All right, Acts chapter 28. We are going to read the first five verses. I don't know how far we'll get here tonight, but we're really going to talk about these fiery, this fiery venomous viper's bite here and God's deliverances. Paul is constantly being delivered. His life is showing that he's constantly being delivered. Whatever comes his way, God is seeing him through it, strengthening through it, teaching him through it, and it's still fulfilling God's purpose. God's purpose was for Paul to preach the gospel, and in this sense, it was for him to preach the gospel in Rome, that Paul, you're going to Rome no matter what. And this just shows you that when something is the Lord's will, that you won't be able to, you won't be able to shake it no matter what opposition comes your way. God will allow you to be victorious because it's his will. And that's what we have to understand in every endeavor of our life as Christians, that God's design for us is to be live the victorious Christian life. We are not slaves to circumstances. We are not victims, but we are victors, and we do have the victory in Christ. And you know, with the Lord's will for your life, God is going to, it is, you know, the things that are God's will that He has already revealed. For instance, it's God's will that his children are taken care of. That's God's will. It's God's will, and he provides for his own children. It may not be the way that you want him to provide. It may not be the way the exact way that you want him to do it, but God does it. God never tells you how exactly he's going to do it, or that it's going to be your preferred way or my preferred way. Many times God surprises us in that sense, because he does it a way that we could never imagine, but it's done in such a way that you and I cannot be proud of it. And that's the reason he does it that way. You know, so God answers our prayers, but he answers his prayers according to our prayers according to his will. That way, when he does answer them, they are always according to his will, and they are always in a way that you cannot be proud of it, because it is God that has done it. And that's the Christian life. That's how God deals with his children. Acts chapter 28, when they were escaped, when they knew that the island... And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beasts into the fire and felt no harm. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Please just bless us now. Help us to focus on your word, Lord. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. See, we see some amazing things happen on this island, by the way. And we won't get to all of them this evening. We'll probably finish them up next week as far as this island goes. This island of Melita is actually the island that we commonly know as Malta today. The island of Malta. So you've heard of the Knights of Malta. You've heard of all the Order of the Knights of Malta and all those other things. Well, this is that island. There's actually like a bay there that's called St. Paul's Bay somewhere near there. And it's named after Paul because he visited there. And they named it after him at some point in time later. But God promised Paul that he would make it to Rome. Paul, you're going to Rome. You're going to testify of me in Rome. Now, God's promise is what is perpetuating Paul through all of these things. It is God's preservation that is pushing Paul through these things and getting him to Rome. And by the way, God is proving in his life his long suffering towards Paul and his grace towards Paul, and the fact that, Paul, no matter what these people do to you, no matter what happens to you along the way, no matter what circumstances come, you're going to Rome. You're going to make it there. And it's important to note that God made even these barbarians to be at peace with them. You think about that. So why? There's no reason why these barbarians would want to show kindness to the Romans, right? These are Romans. They saw that Paul was a prisoner. That's why they thought he was a murderer. You know, he was in his past life, right, before he was saved. But they thought that he was a murderer, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But God made even these people to be at peace with him. There are times that God will do that in your life. You know, there'll be circumstances and situations that are out of your control, and God will seemingly cause people to have favor and show favor to you that they would normally not show to you. And you may wonder, well, why did that happen? Well, it's because of the Lord. That's why. God moved their hearts to rule in your favor. That's happened to God's people in courtrooms. That's happened to them on trial. That's happened to them in financial situations, in different businesses, in deals, in different circumstances. God moves on the hearts of people to show favor to his people. He did it in Egypt. You know, that Pharaoh that when Joseph was there showed favor unto to the Jews, right? And they grew up to be a mighty people there in Egypt. And why was that? I mean, the Egyptians really didn't like the Jews. They really didn't like them. They really thought being a shepherd was an abomination and things like that. They really didn't like anything. But God caused them to show favor. And that happened to Joseph when he was in prison, right? Joseph's in prison. These people lie about him. All these things are going on. What happened? God has the head of that guard there show Joseph favor. Joseph's running the whole prison. Why? Because of God. And God can do the same in your life. There are people that you may not understand sometimes or the situations that arise like that sometimes. And you need to understand that God is able to give you favor with people. The favor that you would not normally have and that is supernatural in its understanding. God did that with Paul and he can certainly do that with you. No matter your station in life or who your enemies are, God is able to make even them care for you if need be. God can use lost, wicked, heathen men to care for you and to provide for you. Man, I've had some wicked, false brethren be used to pay for many things in this ministry. I never understood why. God did it. God wanted them to do it. So they did it. See, the Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, right? God gives that principle there. God can use wicked men. Man, I've had some really strange things happen, some really strange gifts from people before at times. Really strange, really different situations that have come up. God can use who he wants to do that. He certainly can. Matthew Henry notes about this. He says, so far were they from making a prey of this shipwreck, as many, I fear, who are called Christian people would have done, that they laid hold of it as an opportunity of showing mercy. The Samaritan is a better neighbor to the poor wounded man than the priest or the Levite. And verily, we have not found great humanity among the Greeks or Romans or Christians than among these barbarian people. And it is written for our imitation that we may hence learn to be compassionate to those that are in distress and misery, and to relieve and succor them to the utmost of our ability, as those that we know we ourselves are also in a body. We should be ready to entertain strangers as Abraham, who sat at his tent door to invite passengers in, but especially strangers in distress as they were. You know, God, you ought to be compassionate to people, even your worst enemies. If something happens to them, you ought to be. The Bible says to love your enemies, right? So that's what differentiates Christianity from everyone else. You know, in every other religion, you can conquer. You know, you conquer, right? Your enemies. You hate them. You conquer them. You destroy them. Christianity is different than that. We're to love our enemies. We're to be good to them that despitefully use us, right? We're to pray for them. Right? So that's what differentiates us from the rest of the world and Christianity from the rest of the world in that sense. Also note here that Paul is still being a servant here. You know, when this fire was made, Paul was out there working. He was gathering sticks. Here's the Apostle Paul. You know, he'd been through a rigorous event there with that shipwreck and everything and sailing in. But what's Paul doing? He's being a servant, right? He's being used to benefit all. Paul was a busy man. He always was. Though he was free from all and of a greater account than any of them, yet he made himself servant of all. Paul was an industrious, active man, and he loved to be doing when anything was to be done. He never contrived to take his ease, but Paul was humble, self-denying man. He would stoop to anything by which he might be serviceable, even to the gathering of six to make a fire. I like what one man said. We should reckon nothing below us but sin and be willing to condescend to the meanest offices if there be occasion for the good of our brethren. So there's no job was too little for him to help out with. Nothing, you know, was too good. He didn't feel himself better than anybody that he couldn't do some things if they were needed, that he would be willing to do them. Next, I want you to notice here in verse number 3 that we see the signs of an apostle. That's important to understand, because here what we have is the apostle Paul is an apostle. He has seen Jesus Christ, right? And there are certain signs that follow the apostles. And those signs that follow them, and we'll talk about that in Mark chapter 16 as well. But he says here, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he just shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Paul, he gets bitten by the viper, doesn't he, right here? That viper is a picture of Satan. Three times that word viper is used in the scriptures. Jesus promised that these things would follow as signs of an apostle, right? That they would tread on serpents, that they would do all these other things. The promises of these things were to the apostles in Mark chapter 16. And he said unto them, verse number 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The Bible does not say they'll play with snakes. Doesn't say that, you know, we watched a video a few weeks ago. You remember that video of that man that was in Pentecostal man down south, and he was playing with this snake and it bit him. Man, he just began to bleed everywhere and get sick. And they're all having this meeting and he's all acting like a tough guy. And he's got this serpent's like swirling around. It gets him. And he starts getting sick right away from that venom. You don't play with snakes. God never gave any gift for you to show off with it. Amen. There's no gift that God ever gives for his children to use it in a showy manner or to use it for their own glory. They're not to use it. This isn't a sideshow, a circus sideshow. The Bible does not say that they'll play with snakes, that they will toy with them and show that they will not get bit. If you play with the viper, you'll get bit.
Right.
Don't play with snakes. I mean that spiritually as well as physically. Paul was not tempting the devil to tempt him. He was not showing off some miraculous gift. Don't do that. Don't tempt Satan to tempt you. You know, there's a lot of people that do that. Sorcerers do those things. Men of God do not do those things. Simon the sorcerer wanted to have some power. He thought he could buy the Holy Ghost and show off with it. That isn't godly. It's not of the Lord. All those phony charismatic signs and wonders are not what the apostles did. They never did anything like that, nor did they get rich off of cheap parlor tricks. None of them did any of those things. In fact, Paul never did anything to ease his own burden. He always did it for others. Jesus never did anything to ease his own burden. He always did it for others. He never used any of that power to do that. Those people are what 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13 through 15 talk about. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's what you have today in the charismatic movement. You have false apostles. You have deceitful workers. You have the Pope in Rome who is a false apostle. He calls himself the successor of Peter. The only thing, I like what Spurgeon, one of those Puritans, said, the only thing that he is a secession of Peter in is when Peter denied Christ. That's the only secession of Peter that he has ever done. And that's right. That's the only thing he's ever done is to deny Christ. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. God says that their end is going to be according to their works. It's similar to what Alexander the coppersmith, Paul said about him, did be much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. These false apostles are the same way. These fake miracle workers, these false signs and lying wonders, right? They're teaching these things, and these things are wizardry. That's all they are. They're charlatans, and they're wizardry is all they are. They're phony, and they're very dangerous, because what they want to do is get your attention off of the Bible. Right. They do what a bait and switch. See, the apostles did miracles, therefore we do miracles. The apostles speak in tongues, so we speak in tongues. Wait a minute, genius. Which tongue are you speaking in? Because they said what they spoke in. They were understood in their own language. What are you speaking in? Nobody knows what you're saying. Right? Because they're phony. They're not real. They're fake. They're lying. And they're deceiving people. And what's the purpose that Satan would want anyone deceived by these things? The purpose he would want them deceived by these things is so that they do not get saved. And so that they trust in miracles and signs and wonders, and they don't trust strictly in Christ alone for salvation. But they look to signs and wonders and everything else, which is a distraction in that sense from the gospel. That's what it's for. That's why they did it. 2 Corinthians 12:11, Paul talks about the signs of an apostle. He said, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. Now, Paul's apostleship in 2 Corinthians is being challenged. They're challenging Paul and saying that, Paul, you're not a real apostle. All these people came to Corinth and said, well, he's not really an apostle, Paul. I mean, look at him. His speech is contemptible. He shows up. He looks kind of funny. Well, you'd look funny, too, if you got stoned. And I mean with actual stones, not pot, right? But they busted his skull in and his face in and smashed it all up, right, with real stones, right? They stoned him. He says, what does he say, thrice was I stoned? Is that what he said? Something like that. I think that's what he said. And then he was beaten with a cat of nine tails, like 40 times, save one, I think he said. Well, you wouldn't look so pretty either, going through all that. So he shows up, and all those other people say, those false apostles, those deceitful workers come in, and they say, well, Paul, you're not really an apostle. I mean, look at this guy. He's not real. Well, he's not fancy. He's not, right? He's not showy. He's not fancy. Apollos can preach. I mean, Paul, he's not like that. So Paul defends his apostleship here by saying, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. See, these barbarians that saw Paul shaking off that snake, that was a miracle. That's why they thought he was a god. Because you don't shake off a viper bite. Comes out of the fire, comes out of the heat. You don't shake that off. So they first thought he was a murderer. Then they thought, man, this guy didn't die. He must be a god. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But Paul, by the way, Paul hadn't planned that. Paul did not know that snake was going to come and bite him. God knew it was, but Paul didn't know that a snake was going to come and bite him. So Paul wasn't doing this as some sign for them to believe, was he? No, he wasn't. Paul was doing it because the snake bit him. He was shaking it off. Ouch, that hurt. Probably hurt, you know. Ah, get off me, right? Just like you do when you look down and there's like a spider or something on your, a big old hairy spider on your arm. Unless you're Paul, you might eat it, but there's a big old, like, hairy spider right there. And you're just like, psh, get that off me. Oh, right? Or like Becca when she jumped like four seats, psh, in the sitting position from one chair when the mouse came out, psh, right over Jessica. Were you there that day, Dave? Oh, you missed it. You've never seen your wife jump so high. Let me say, I've never seen her jump that high before. Sitting. So Paul shakes that off, right? He shakes off that viper, and it goes back, and it's gone. And they look at him, right? What was Paul doing there? He was doing what he always did. He was just serving the Lord. He was just being a servant. God will do miraculous things in your life, by the way. You don't have to do anything special to do that. God will provide for you and do miraculous things in your life by you just serving the Lord and being faithful to God. And God will cause miracles to happen. People around you, in your family, people will be saved. People's lives will be changed. Things will God will provide miraculously in ways that you never imagined before in your life. You know, that's what I tell everybody. When we preach on keepers at home and things like that, when we preach that, number one, because God said it. And number two, because we believe it. And God will provide for you. God will provide for you in miraculous ways. And you'll look at the world and they won't be, they're like, I can't make it on two incomes. They can't make it on two incomes, right? But then they see you and you're able to make it on one, and your wife is home serving the Lord, serving her family and being faithful to God and everything else, and you're able to make it. Why? Because God does that. God blesses obedience. He blesses that obedience. Always does He bless obedience. And God will provide miracles for you. I mean absolute miracles for you. And I could tell you a ton of them that He's provided for me. And you know many of them. Absolutely. A ton of them. This church is a miracle to me. That after 15 years and much opposition and everything else, that the Lord's preserved His church and kept it going. That's miraculous. It isn't anything I've done. It's not because of my great organizational skills or anything. Right? It's not because of any of that. It's not because my well-calculated moves over the years. Andrew's laughing. It wasn't because of juking and jiving. Wasn't my charisma. It was a nice way I said things. No, it was God Almighty. Amen. Amen. And God, if you'll serve the Lord, God will provide miracles. He'll do miracles in your life. You'll see them. He said, but I haven't seen anything like that. Oh, they're everywhere. God provides things everywhere for you to see. You have no idea. When you get to heaven, you're going to find out how many times God sent His angels to save you from destroying yourself. Or being in a bad accident, or being in a situation that you shouldn't have been in and got you out of there. How many times? You won't know on this side how many times God has done that for you. How God has spared you and kept you. Well, and how does He do it? When you're in the service of the Lord, you're just being faithful to God. God bless. Don't ever get bored with faithfulness. Don't ever get bored with being faithful. You young people, you understand one thing. Don't you ever get bored with faithfulness. Don't get bored with being faithful to God. Don't think that there's something fancier, shinier, or better out there in the world for you, and you get bored of being faithful. Don't ever get bored of being faithful with God. You better fall in love with Christ all over again and understand that it's the Lord that preserves His people, and there's nothing out there but misery and destruction. And serving the Lord is the best thing you can do with your life, and you will be happy that you did. In this life and in the one to come. But you definitely will be in this life. You will be happy. You will. Paul talked about those signs of an apostle. Paul wasn't snake handling in the mountains of Tennessee. He was gathering sticks for the fire, right? The Lord's statement that signs would follow the preaching of the gospel was made to the apostles, and it was fulfilled in their ministry in Acts. This does not mean that God has stopped doing miracles. It means that He's not doing them the same type of sign miracles that He did before through the apostles. If the apostles' ministry wasn't any different and every Christian did that, then it wouldn't have been something special. That's what people don't realize. If every Christian did those miracles or did those signs and wonders like that, then it wouldn't have been a sign and wonder. It'd have been like normal, kind of like you drinking water is normal. Well, I hope anyway. Unless you're Lee, then you drink big pops, but that's normal. But if you drink water every day, that's normal. It's like, yeah, whatever, they drink water, yeah. That's what it would have been like. But the apostles were different. God set them apart. But check this out. He set them apart and gave them the ability, the gifts to be able to do those miracles. But what else did He do to them when He did that? They were the offscouring of the earth. They were all brutally murdered besides John. They were all brutally murdered. They were. Paul talked about the signs of an apostle. He talked about what the apostles went through. So you see what I mean? So not every Christian had that ability to do those things, and God never promised it for every Christian to do those miracles. He set the apostles as an example. When he saved Paul, he set Paul as an example. I took this murderous man, gave him my nature, saved his soul, made him an apostle, and caused a man that hated my guts to suffer for my name's sake. That's a miracle. And that's what he did. And then many of us, he saved all of us, but many of us he saved out of a life of sin, avowed atheist, right? Working for the devil, right? Working against God. What was that atheist book you said you handed out, or was it a Gnostic book? What was it? Yeah, Zeitgeist DVD, right? That's what he was doing. What happened? He got saved. God got a hold of his heart. Took a while, but he got saved in God's timing, right? And what happened? God changed his life. Now he's preaching the gospel. That's what God does. So never look at somebody and think if somebody is too far gone that they can't be saved, that God can't do that work in their life. Oh, they hate Jesus. So did Paul. Lots of people hated Jesus. And began, and Jesus saved them. And they became friends real quick. Right? Real quick. So that's God's work. That's what God does. That's the miracle right there, right? So God set them for a sign. That's why God used him to shake that snake off and to show those barbarians something miraculous to make them wonder. Remember, they didn't have the gospel on that island. Paul's the first one to be there. Believers are never instructed to drink poison or to handle poisonous snakes. That would be to tempt God. Paul wasn't playing with the snake, but he did shake off the viper. Shaking off the viper is a token of a quiet mind, said one, for we see how greatly fear doth trouble and weaken men. And yet you must not think that Paul was altogether void of fear. For faith doth not make us blockish, as brain sick men do imagine, when they be out of danger. But though faith doth not quite take away the feeling of evil, yet it doth temper it the same, lest the godly be more afraid than is meet, that they may always be bold and have a good hope. So though Paul understands that the viper was a noisome beast, yet did he trust to the promise which was made to him, and he did not so fear the bite that it did trouble him, because he was even ready to die if need had been. So Paul was ready to die. He was ready. But God told him, Paul, you're going to Rome. As if to say, Paul, that snake bite ain't taking you out. You are going to Rome. Right? God knows how to preserve his people. But just remember, you and I live by the promise of God. Every day of your life, you live by the promise of God. As a child of God here today, you live by the promise of God, whether we live or whether we die, right? We live by the promise of God. We don't know how long our life's going to be. But God says when it's time to go, he'll take us home. Dangers and fears and doubts and discouragements and depressions and all those things will not be the death of you. No. When it's time, God will be the one to take you home. God is in charge of life and death. Right? He'll choose when it's your time. And he already has the day accounted for.
Right.
He just didn't tell you because you'd be a wicked devil up till about a week of that.
Yeah.
Some of you got that. Wouldn't you? Oh, you think, well, if I knew how long... Remember a king that knew how long he was going to live? Yeah. Maybe a few hours. Maybe a few hours up until then. Right? Think about that king, though, right? He's going to... You got, 15 years was added to his life? 15 years was added to his life, right? Those weren't a good 15 years for him. They were really bad 15 years for him. Like the worst 15 years of his entire life. He knew that he was going to live for 15 years. And he got a little arrogant with it. So imagine if you knew the day of your death, what that would do to you, right? The only one that knew the day of their death that added no pride to them was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He knew exactly. In fact, everybody tried to talk him out of it. Everybody tried to talk him out of it, right? They kept saying, oh, you're not going to, you don't want to go up to Jerusalem. No, let's just stay here. Let's all go to Jerusalem. In Samaria, they were mad at him because he was going to Jerusalem. Everybody, everywhere he went, they were mad at him because he was going to Jerusalem, right? He's going to go, and he kept telling them, and they just didn't listen to him. Okay, the Son of Man is going to die. He's going to be killed. This is going to happen. In 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. And and Peter was like, pass me that fish. Got any more bread? They didn't pay attention. The first thing they said was, well, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest of all time? Come on, Jesus, tell me, who's the greatest of all time? That's what they did to him. He's like, I'm going to die and be buried, and they're going to kill me, and all this is going to happen, and you're going to be sorrowful. And they look at him, yeah, but who's the greatest? It's like they were Muhammad Ali or something, pointing to ask him who the greatest was, right? That's what they said to him, who's the greatest? They didn't pay attention. They didn't pay attention to what Jesus said. So you, if you knew that, you'd be in trouble too, right? So God didn't tell Paul when he was going to die, how he was going to die. He just told him he's going to Rome. You're going to go there. You and I live by God's promises, that we're not promised tomorrow. We're promised as long as the Lord gives us. And we don't know when that is. That's why you need to make the best of it every day. And you need to obey the Lord every day, because you don't know how long God's going to give you on this earth. We're not promised a long life. We're promised eternity as children of God. We're not promised long life. We're promised eternal life, which means that you're going to die here someday. Look at how this serpent is in its attacks and how it was used on Paul. But look how it furthered the gospel. It gave Paul an opportunity. And not to destroy the saint. What happened to Paul? It didn't destroy him. Sometimes Satan's going to bite you. Satan's that viper. Sometimes God's going to let that serpent bite you. He is. But you know what? He can't poison you. He can't poison you. He really can't do anything to you. Because whatever happens, whatever God allows the devil to do and his kingdom to do against you, will always go to God's glory and honor. It will never destroy. Satan is allowed to destroy the world like that, but he's not allowed to destroy God's people like that. Because God takes all of those afflictions and he turns them into growth and grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. There isn't anything that you and I are going to go through or the attacks of Satan when the devil has attacked us and things have happened, right? There isn't any of those things, the fear that it brings and the other things, the challenges that we have, any of those things that are going to harm us in the end in this life. Like Spurgeon said, most of the things that we're afraid of will never come to pass. Most of the things that we're afraid of, they don't ever happen. You know, they looked at Paul and they thought that he would have been swollen, right? With the venomous bite of the viper. Because that's one of the symptoms following the bite of the creature. Right? But it never happened. Why didn't it happen? Because God preserved him and kept him. And death itself, for people that get a venom bite like that, a venomous bite like that, if the strength of the patient or the slightness of the bite do not overcome it, if he does overcome it, the swelling continues inflamed for some time and the symptoms abating from the wound runs a sinaceous liquor. Little pustules are raised about it and the color of the skin is as if the patient were jaundice or had the jaundice, that he should burn, that it's inflamed. For the bite of the viper causes an inflammation, a hot swelling which rises up in the pustules or blisters. That's what that does right away. So they were amazed when they looked, and Paul didn't have that. He should have died. There are many times with God's people that according to man's standards, they should have been dead. That should have killed them. They should have died. Pastor Hoggard getting electrocuted underneath his trailer when he was working on it should have died, you know? Should have died, right? How many times in accidents and different things? Man, I'll tell you what, when I was younger, the stuff that I did in vehicles and all the things I did and rolled cars, and I should have been dead. I mean dead. And God preserved me and kept me alive. The people I hung around and when I was lost and the bad things that I did, should have been dead. But God kept me and preserved me. That's what God does to his people. He knew when he was going to save me. I didn't know. Amen. But God knew. God knows who's going to be saved and when they're going to be saved. God spares us many times from the attacks of Satan. We need to remember that. Just like he spared, Satan might bite you, but he won't be able to finish you off. You'll get smarter each time you get bit, too. Boy, it's amazing how much wisdom you get. It's kind of like a spanking. Every time you get one, you get a little more common sense. Right? Get a little smarter, don't you? Every time you go through chastening of the Lord and God uses his rod, you start getting wisdom. Right? Start getting wisdom. That's what God does. That's how he does it. You and I know not the fierce attack that comes against us at times. We don't know what that's like or when that's going to come. But God preserves his own people. He keeps them. Just like he did Paul. God purposely showed these heathens and barbarians that he preserved Paul. He purposely showed them that so they could see something different about him. Right? God showed him that. If you're paying attention, God will show you a lot of things. Sometimes you don't think you're hearing from God, and I think it's because you're not listening. Right? Because God speaks to his children. You're just not listening to what he's saying. And you don't look for the blessings all around and what God is doing and his grace and the goodness that he has, the good things that he does for his people. Right? You have to look at that. You should look at the blessings of others and the things that God does for them and be thankful for what God does for them. And then also trust God that he's going to do those things as well for you when you need them. Those are to strengthen us when we see God do those things. That's what they're for. Right? Still miracles. You can think of some, I'm sure. Right? Verse number 4, when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Thus in the strength of the grace of Christ, believers shake off the temptations of Satan with a holy resolution, saying as Christ did, get thee behind me, Satan. The Lord rebuke thee, and thus they keep themselves that the wicked one toucheth them not, so as to fasten upon them. Right? The Bible says that, you know, you and I are able to shake off the attacks of Satan as well, the same way. The same way Jesus showed you. He didn't show you, well, see, you got to do miracles in order to fight Satan. You got to cast out devils. You got to do all these other things in order to fight Satan. No, God showed you that you fight Satan with the Word of God. Amen. It's very simple. You fight temptation with the Word of God. You fight those things, you fight the attacks of the devil with the Word of God. When you are tempted in your mind with the most awful and terrible and evil and wicked thoughts, guess what you do with them? Take the Word.
Amen.
You use the sword of the Spirit. Yeah, but I've had the worst thoughts in the world. I've had thoughts about death. I've had thoughts about fornication. I've had thoughts about lust. I've had thoughts about suicide. I've had thoughts about everything. You can imagine, I've had all these thoughts in my mind. What's the answer? Get thee behind me, Satan. The Lord rebuke thee. You really believe that? Well, yeah, I believe it. I've lived it. Right? I'm so glad you can't see inside my brain. And I wouldn't share the thoughts that I've had and the terrible things that have come into my mind and the terrible thoughts and everything else and imaginations of my mind and things that would come about sometimes and not wondering. And the greatest trick of Satan is to get you to wonder where it came from. That's the greatest trick of Satan. Well, where did that thought come from? You got bit by the serpent. That's where it came from. Where did that thought come from? I got to really analyze this to find out why I'm thinking this. No, you don't. No, you don't. You got to cast it down. You don't need to worry about where it came from. It don't matter. You really don't have to fight about how depraved you are. You can just admit it. Right. Man, I've got one wicked heart. You don't have to fight with the devil over that. You know, when you start getting into temptations and you start getting into guilt and fear and all that stuff and you're trying to defend yourself. You don't have to defend yourself. You got to call on Christ. You don't need to defend yourself. right? You start thinking in your mind, well, where did that, I'm not that bad, am I? I'm not, yeah, you're that bad and then some. Don't worry about it. Jesus didn't save you because you were that good. He saved you because you were really rotten. Rotten as hell. Wicked and vile and rotten as hell. The things, the older I get, the more I realize what the Bible means about desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I mean, I'm starting to understand that a lot more. The longer I'm saved and the older I get, what desperately wicked means. Like that, my understanding of desperately wicked is no longer the child pornographer down the road.
Yeah, that's right.
It's desperately wicked is my own heart. Amen. Right? I don't have to make myself feel good by exposing that wicked pastor over there and what he's done.
That's right.
I take that wicked old heart and I put it under subjection to Christ. And I realize, wow, I know what desperately wicked means. I don't got to fight with the devil about how wicked I am. I agree. I'm wicked as hell, but Jesus is a great Savior.
Amen.
And that is in my flesh dwelleth no good things. You want to know where it came from? Probably that pit of hell in your heart. That's probably where it came from. But what's it really matter? Did you think there was something good about it anyway?
Right.
Well, if there was something good about it anyway, dear friend, why did he save you?
Right.
Right? Of course it's terrible. Of course you've had terrible thoughts. Of course you've had suicidal thoughts. Of course you've had thoughts of, some of you, not everybody, but thoughts of depression, discouragement, wanting to run, fornication, adultery. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you make a light matter of it. No, I'm not making a light matter. Jesus died for it. There's no light matter with any sin. It's all hellish. God hates it all. But I'm not saved because of what I think about something. I'm saved because Jesus Christ saved my soul.
Amen.
That doesn't have anything to do with some worth. Well, my heart. Man, I already know what it is. That's why I needed a new one. Right? So you don't need to fear that when fear comes over you and you think, oh my goodness, where did that come from? Why would I ever have such a vile thing like that? You're a sinner. Satan hates you. Right? You've been saved by grace. You're an enemy of Satan. That viper's going to bite you sometimes. You're going to get bit. Right? You got wicked flesh that you're going to live with until you go home. That's why it's a war. And many times you don't realize how bad of a war it actually is until the scum starts to rise up. Until the flesh starts to war against you. Then you find out, wow, I really have that much rebellion against God in my heart? Yep.
Amen.
And then some. You've just scratched the surface of it. But your knowledge of it isn't what saved you. Jesus is who saved you. It's because he had nothing ill in his heart. It's because he is the perfect one. Not because you were. God knows how filthy your heart is. That's why he had to save you and give you a new one. That's the reason he had to. Because the rebellion of our hearts. Because our hearts was set on hell, right? Because we're wicked. So the longer you're saved, the more you're going to... And by the way, if you think preaching like this just makes you feel good about yourself, it doesn't. Sometimes you can go home from a sermon like this after somebody said that to you and be like, man, I'm that wicked? Yeah. We are. That's why we had to be saved. That's why you have to walk in the Spirit, because there's a war. You think I'm surprised if a young lady wants to fly the coop, take off, get out of here, and go live her own life? I'm not surprised by that. What, do you think I'm going to be surprised by that sin? No. Or maybe an older man is tired of waiting, right, Brother Scott? Tired of waiting. Maybe he wants to be married. Tired of waiting on that. Sure. That's not a surprise. It's not a surprise. Or that you have angry, bitter things in your heart that you have to deal with. Or you have rebellion. You think I'm surprised? I pastor you. You think I'm surprised by that? I see it. I know it's there. I know I have to go to my prayer closet and fight everything in mine. So then I know that you have that. And you got to shake that viper off. and you got to move on and continue serving the Lord. Yeah, but you don't understand how bad those thoughts are and those things. Yeah, oh yeah, I do. I do. Yeah, I do. I do. Like I told you before, I had months where I didn't even know what a good thought was. And if I had one, I felt guilty about that too. If I ever had a good thought in my head, I thought, well, I shouldn't have that good thought. I'm a wicked devil. What are you happy for? Stop it. Right? You're supposed to be miserable. Go back to being miserable. Right? Why? Because I got bit by the viper. Right. And God was dealing with me. And God used it to teach me. Teach me compassion to love others. Right? And that you go through some things in this life, and you're going to get bit by the viper sometime, and you're going to have all these weird thoughts. And the older you get as young people, as you write, you're going to be tempted to run. You're going to be tempted to go after the world. You're going to be tempted to do those things. So I'm just putting it out on the table for you right now. I get it.
Amen.
Like, I'm not going to pretend like none of you are going to be, none of you are ever going to be tempted. You were all raised in this church, and everything's going to go great. Well, I hope so. That's what I pray for, right? But that's not necessarily the way. I want to throw it all out, the dirty, most vile, disgusting things, and put them on the table and say, well, that's hell and God hates it. And you better pay attention.
Amen.
You better know that these temptations are going to come to you. And I don't think you're bad because you've had them. I know you're bad.
Yep.
Because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You didn't get saved because you were good. You got saved because you needed it, right? That's the difference. So I understand that. So I don't think that, oh my goodness, if they only knew the kind of things that go through my brain. Well, first of all, I don't want to know. Unless you really need to get it out and you're really messed up about something, then that's fine. I can handle it if I need to, if you're a guy. If you're a girl, you can maybe talk to one of these older ladies, okay? But you can tell them stuff like that. You know, I mean, there could be a time when if something has to be taken care of through the proper authorities, right, in that sense. But anyway, I stay very clear of those things because there are things that I only. But you know what? You don't really need to tell me anything. You need to tell God everything.
Amen.
There may be times when you just got to talk to somebody, and I get it. I understand that. But the temptation there is to just spill your guts over everything and not take it to God.
Amen.
Right? And there's some guilt that you and I are going to, even though we're forgiven, our sins are forgiven. Sin has an effect on this flesh that will be here until we go home. There are things that I've done that I regret in my life. I wish I could go back and change them. I wish I could. But friend, that's wasted energy. Because I can't. I gotta press on. I can't do anything about those things now. I gotta shake off the viper bite, and I gotta move on. I gotta move on. It hurts. Sometimes it's paralyzing to deal with. Right? Sometimes our past can, and I'm almost done, but sometimes our past can paralyze us. If we let it, we'll start thinking about our past and the things that we've done, impurities and wickedness and different things that we've done. And they paralyze us. And we feel as ourselves not obviously not worthy to serve the Lord, and we're not. Jesus makes us worthy. You know, he's worthy to be praised. But we think about those things, and then we have no confidence to move forward. Our confidence gets shaken so bad as we try to move forward. We feel so broken over that. I understand. I get it. I get it. But guess what? That's what Jesus died for. That's why he died. He died for sinners. Right? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He died for all those failures and sins and abominations that you and I committed and lived it. He died for that. And let me ask you a question. Ought not Christ to receive the reward of his sufferings in your life? Should you be living with regret, and should you be living with in the past, and should you be living over past failures when Jesus died for them? He's not going to die a second time for them, friend. Once and for all. He already paid for them. There's no sense in you trying to live hell, the hell that he saved you from. You've got to move on. You've got to march on. You've got, in that sense, you have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and you've got to march forward. You can't stay in the past. It will do you no good. You've got to shake off the viper bite, and you've got to move on. Yeah, you've been bitten, I guarantee you. Let me ask you a question. The real question is this. If I had an opportunity, which you have had, I'm sure, to commit those same things again, would I run from them now, knowing the regret that I have in my heart? I know I would. I'd run from them. Never again. I don't want anything to do with it. Nothing. I don't want to even get close to the line of it. Why? Because I'll never forget when I was bitten. Never. That's God's mercy, by the way. To remind you so you don't ever forget that sin is... That's why children of God can't sin and get away with it and feel good about it. You don't get to feel... You might sin, but you aren't going to live the rest of your life feeling good about it. You're going to hate it and you're going to regret it. But take that regret and march on, understanding it's forgiven. Right? That's what you have to do. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, that through the word of God, we can shake off the viper bite and we can move on. And Lord, you're gracious to us. You're long-suffering and patient with us and forgiving. Lord, help us not to live in the past or live in regret, but help us to walk forward, move forward, live in the Spirit, live for you, be dead to the world, and live for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.